And of course, it's probably worth me saying at this point that I've got no idea what is going on in the room. What do I mean by that? I don't know many of your stories. I don't know what you've had to face. I don't know even things that are very live for you at the moment. Just to give you a bit of a context, I got a phone call early afternoon, and one of the oldest members in our church family, she'd been taken into hospital. It seems that there is an infection that is taking hold, and I was rushed up into hospital by the family because they don't know whether she's going to see out the day. And when you get up in the morning, you don't expect these kind of things, and that's the nature of grief, loss, and sorrow. In many ways, you don't expect it to happen to you, or at least even if you try to prepare yourself, you can't really prepare yourself, can you? So I'm going to try and be as sensitive as we're talking about the topic of grief and how the Lord meets us and speaks to us in the midst of grief. You've got some little question sheets on the table. If you want to, even as you're listening to the interview, you've got questions that come up and you'd like to ask about those, feel free to note that down if you wish. But this is the first time I've formally got to sit down with Anne. We had a nice little chat on the phone, and I've read something of your story. Can I thank you? Because we're going to be talking about the fine china of your life. I'll be really, really gentle, and if there's something that is uncomfortable to talk about or answer, just for Steve, don't go there. Is that all right? So let's get started by simply me asking, can you take us back? It's around about 11 years ago now, is it? 14 years ago. So 14 years ago. Can we go back 15, 16 years? Tell us a little bit about family life.
Family life was absolutely great. I was married to Benson. We had two boys, John and Paul, who were, teenagers at that point. They were both Christians. We went to St. James. Bence was on the preaching team. I taught in Sunday school. Yeah, we were a very happy little family.
So yep. life was working.
Good. Life was working. Yeah.
And then obviously over, fast forward just a matter of months, things changed a little bit. Could you tell us about that?
Okay, yes. Yes, 7th of July 2007. It's a date I remember. It's the date our world changed, really. 5 years previously, Benson had had a malignant mole removed from his back and had been going for regular checkups and was doing fine. And then he started to get some strange symptoms, some weakness in his hands. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he was sent to hospital, had a scan, and we were told the cancer had come back. He had tumours in his brain, and there was nothing that could be done, palliative care only.
Can you take us back to that moment? And he'd been having some sort of examinations, tests. You'd got something of an idea as to what the potential was, but then somebody sits you down and talks you through, and they say, "There's nothing else we can do."
Yes.
What was that experience like for you?
It was quite hard because of the geography of the room. Benson was sitting there next to the consultant, and I was over here. And what I did was I got down on the floor and knelt and put my arms around Benson. He looked so alone and vulnerable. And I just wanted to get out of that room because it was just all bad news.
And of course, I'm guessing over the next couple of days you talked. How do you talk in the midst of news like that?
We did a lot of praying. I mean, we did pray that God would heal, despite the, we were told there was no chance, but we did pray for healing. But we were reconciled then, and I'm reconciled now that, Vince has been healed now, and that healing wasn't to be. And we both knew that our lives are in God's hands, our times are in God's hands. Mm. We knew that should he die, he would be going to be with God, and that was the one thing that wouldn't change. He was in a relationship with God now, and that relationship would continue and be enhanced. So we had a lot of comfort from that. But at the same time, it was devastating because we hadn't anticipated this. He was 51 at this time, as I was. So telling the boys was the worst, telling his parents, telling my mum, telling his brothers.
I suppose you saw many different reactions in people when you gave them the news. Is there anything stick in your mind about that? Was it? I can imagine shock was there. But for anybody close to somebody they love, it's a very difficult thing to come to terms with. How were people responding?
I think they were just very, very upset. And I think a lot of people were hoping that he might be okay. But they were very upset, but at the same time, there was such a lot of love outpoured. Mm. We were so well supported by family, friends, church, his school, where he taught. We saw the good side of a lot of people. People were absolutely amazing.
Mm-hmm. And as time went on, you had to increasingly care for Benson?
Yeah.
What was that experience like for you?
Well, it was a privilege. But what happened was, because of the tumours, he had a lot of fits. So he was paralysed down his left side, and so needed care all the time. And as well as that, there was the risk that he would have a fit at any time, and it sort of became the norm to be ringing 999. And, you know, we got to know the ambulance crews quite well. Benson shared his faith with some of them. But it meant I suppose I was on trigger alert. I didn't have a shower because I wouldn't be able to hear him if I was in the shower. So I'd have a quick splosh in the bath. You know, sorry, too much information. But, you know, I just had to be there all the time.
It's a very powerful picture of what you were going through at the time.
Yeah.
Total uncertainty.
Yeah.
Were there any joys in the midst of that period at all?
Yes, there were. Just seeing how peaceful Benson was, he was just absolutely amazing. Every night we prayed together and we read a psalm together. And one of the psalms I would read was Psalm 77, where it says, has God ceased to love us? And Benson would respond, he'd say, no, he hasn't. I would say, has his love forever ceased? And Benson would say, no way. And it was just, you know, his faith was absolutely rock solid. So that was very precious. And doing that with the boys as well, yeah.
And I can imagine there's a sense in which you were preparing yourself for what you've been told was inevitable.
Yes.
Is there a way to prepare yourself for that?
I suppose in a way you start to grieve before the person has died, but it's still a shock. Death is just a terrible thing, isn't it? We all know that. And I think, you know, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, God's put eternity in our hearts, and so it just seems wrong when somebody dies. Silly things I found myself getting in a stew about the funeral, even if it was even before he died. And I'm like, well, how can I organise a funeral? Stupid things like that, but your mind goes all over the place.
Yeah. And the day came when he passed from this life into eternity.
Yes.
And you're left. You've experienced a loss. Can you talk us through some of the just the experiences, what that was like for you in the days and the months after that?
I think in the days afterwards, such a mixture really. Our curate at the time, James, came to sit with me in the hospital, and he shared something from the Bible about Paul writing how he was thinking that death was better by far than life, and I clung on to that. That was a huge comfort. And there was a sense of relief that Benson wasn't suffering, and that, if you like, I had cared for him up to the end. I'd done my bit for him. I was with him. I was reading the Bible to him when he died. Mm. So it had been a good death. So there was that relief and that joy that he was in heaven. And I remember, I think the day after, There's a verse in one of the books of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes about people who believe grieve as those, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, i.e. we grieve with hope. And I typed that out. It stayed on the mantelpiece for years, and I said to the boys, we will grieve, but we will grieve with hope.
Mm. And life changed very much for you in that moment. You spent previous months dominated by the care of Benson, helping your boys as they were coming to terms with that. And now, what then? What was life filled with then? What was it like for you?
Very, very busy, and that kept me going. All the so many people you have to phone and tell and sort out. But I had this feeling that before I could grieve myself, I had to make sure that I knew that Benson was okay, because as you say, I'd been caring for him 24/7 for 6 months, and it was like, where is he? Is he all right? I want to look after him. So I did a lot of thinking and praying about heaven, and I realized that there's not an awful lot of concrete information in the Bible is there about heaven, because it's not a concrete thing really, is it? But I just was able to satisfy myself that Benson was with God, Benson was okay. And once I'd got that settled in my head, I could then address my grief and support the boys and work through that.
How did it change you as a person in terms of how did you feel? What were the waves of emotion that you experienced? How did it impact the way that you did life going forward?
Again, so many different things. I mean, in the early days, there were times when I would look at the clock and I'd think, I don't know how I'm going to get through the next 10 minutes. It was so raw. I suppose it was a sort of panic attack, really. It was just really, really raw. And what I would do is I would just absolutely, literally run upstairs to my Bible and open my Bible, and I found that there was so much comfort in God's word, and I really clung to it like, I was clinging to a life belt if I was drowning. But it came good for me. There was such a lot of comfort. There's such a lot of power in God's word to comfort and reassure. So,
did you ever experience, I suppose that maybe we could put it like this way, dark nights of the soul where, why has this happened to me? Why did you take him, God? Did it bring doubts and fears or anything like that? How did you wrestle any of those things through?
I don't think I ever thought, why has this happened to me? I think it was more my faith changed and deepened, so my ideas about God grew rather than blaming
that's quite,
God.
That's quite a remarkable thing to say, because I've lost count of the number of conversations in my community when I talk with people and invite them to consider who Jesus is, and immediately I do that, they sort of close as if to say, no, I was open to that once, but then this tragic event happened or this loss happened. I don't want to know anymore. Now, you said you're in God's Word, the Bible, but I'm struck by you saying, actually, there was a deepening of my hope and faith. Did that surprise you?
Yeah, maybe. I remember the first Easter after he died. And Good Friday was a very significant day for me, because I think perhaps my faith had been a bit shallow, and it had been, yes, I know Good Friday, but let's just get through that and get on to the good bit on Easter Sunday, and everything's okay again. Whereas this time it was, Jesus suffered, he really suffered. And so he knows what it's like. So that's how I guess my faith deepened. I just knew that life could be worse than I ever thought it could be, but at the same time, God was big enough for it, and God knew what it was like, and God was in the business of healing and helping me.
Mm-hmm. Were there ever any times when you found that difficult to grab a hold on, and perhaps you were like, nothing good could ever come in life again? have any dark moments like that?
Yes, I did. I never expected to be happy again. Mm. All I remember, talking about that with another widowed friend and saying, the most I'm aiming for is peace. I would like to be at peace, but I don't expect to be happy.
Mm. We're quite a long way removed from that now.
Just a bit, yes.
Have you found any joy?
So much. I think what I've learned is it's not that your grief goes away. I mean, why would it? You love this person, so that love is always there, isn't it? But God in his goodness brings lots of new people and new things and into your life. I've met so many wonderful people who've helped me. I've experienced so much love from people in this room. People have been so kind. I've met Malcolm, and we've been married nearly 6 years now. I went on holiday to Devon and met Malcolm, and that was a bit of a surprise as well, but that was wonderful. So our life is so full now. We've got, between us, we've got 5 boys and their families, and Malcolm's
five
brothers.
Boys.
5 boys.
I wonder what their middle names are.
I don't know if I could remember them all. But yes, they all sort of go up in roughly 2 year steps. They're all, so just keeping up with all the family is like a full-time job, because obviously I'm very much very close to Benson's family still, and then there's Malcolm's family and my family and grandchildren. Yeah, life is very full.
And I was struck by, you and I briefly spoke about this earlier, but I was struck in the piece that you've written about your experiences, that your last line spoke about how it's possible to know joy in the midst of grief. And I think I gave you the example of my father, who's still in grief because my younger brother died of cancer in the middle of last year. And one of the things that I observed in my dad is that the idea of any joy being in his life filled him with a sense of guilt.
Yes.
This is so sorrowful to lose a son.
Yes.
And I'd spoken to him about the possibility, would we be able to grieve, but not as those who have no hope?
Yes.
And it seemed to bounce off him. And I suppose I'm struck by that sense that is it possible to, in the midst of grief, find a joy that you didn't expect? And I'm going to be really cheeky. Maybe this wouldn't be a really fully formed answer, but I suppose if my dad was listening in on this, would you have any suggestions as to where he might look, how he might be able to find joy without denying the grief?
Yes. I do know what he means. There's times when I felt guilty. The boys and I are very, very close. And sometimes I think, Bence hasn't got that. Mm. But the way I see it is that if I see my grief like this horrible, spiky thing, rock, say, in my heart, knowing God is like, it puts this comfort, this soft, healing, softness around it that eases the grief and stops it spiking at your heart all the time. And it's, there's two things really. I mean, that as I look back through these 14 years, there's evidence of how God has helped me. Mm-hmm. But also, there have been other sad things in my life as well. I've had other bereavements, but throughout it, I've had God's presence, and that's ultimately what brings the joy. It's the joy of knowing that God's with you, and no matter what, he loves you, he cares for you, and it can be very tangible, and it can make a real difference.
I'm going to play my dad for a moment, because, obviously I can't be a prickly character, but he can. he would listen to that, And he would say something like that, something along these lines. He would say, that's okay for you because you've got religion. I'm skeptical and cynical about whether there is a God. And if he is, that he cares and that he comes near to the brokenhearted. I don't think it's possible to have that level of certainty. How do you think you might speak to him about that? Where have you got your certainty from?
Well, I became a Christian when I was at university. That's where I got my certainty. I'd been brought up church-going, and I'd heard the phrase, Jesus died for your sins, but I didn't know what it meant. I went to confirmation class just thinking perhaps I'll find out, but I didn't. Perhaps I just wasn't really very bright, but I just didn't discover. And it was going to uni, and it was two things. One was the girl in the room next to me, Angie, who's still a great friend. She was a Christian, and it was the quality of the relationships that she had with her Christian friends. It was different. They were just so kind to each other, and yeah, there was no unpleasantness. They were lovely, and I thought, this is different. This is visually different. You know, I would like that. And then at the same time, there was a mission, a week of talks led by a great man called David Watson, and he came and spoke and sort of put the theory onto it, if you like, and explained what it meant that Jesus died for my sins. And altogether, the penny dropped, and I entered a relationship, a real full relationship with Jesus then. So it's always, God loves you this much, he sent Jesus. And if you think it's too airy-fairy, look at the quality of relationships between Christians. They are different. And pray and ask God, if he's real, if he would show himself to you.
Mm-hmm. And when it comes to doing that, it's quite a risk, isn't it? Because in some sense, when you pray, you're opening yourself up in some way to surrender. It's sometimes more comfortable in its discomfort to try to cope with life on our own. Have you ever found what we talked about the other night, uncomfortable grace, this idea that here is a God who is bigger than me, and to put myself in his hands is a little bit scary? Is that something you can identify with?
Yes, it can be scary, because it's not sort of a passbook to a nice, happy, pain-free life. But what's the alternative? There isn't an alternative, is there? The alternative is trying to do life on your own. And I mean, I really discovered I couldn't do that. You know, when Vince was ill, I was really struggling with anxiety. I couldn't eat. I was in quite a state. And then when he died, I was absolutely at the end of my rope. I couldn't cope. So it's trying to do life on your own. Might be okay when life's going well, but certainly for me, I got to a point where I couldn't.
It seems to me that quite often it's at these pinch point isn't the right phrase, the hardest things in life, when something of who Jesus Christ is, he comes into his own.
Yes.
And it sounds to me like that's been your ongoing experience.
It really, really has.
In a very personal way.
Yes, it has. It sounds odd, but I remember, say, 3-4 years down the line, looking back to when I was first bereaved and thinking about that closeness I had to God. I missed it, because I was getting my life back together again, and I was, starting to take control back, if you like. And that's an awful thing to say, because obviously if I didn't want Benson to die. But because I was so not able to cope, so desperate, I was totally dependent on God. And that was a very, very, in some ways, that was a very, very good place to be.
That is a phenomenal thing to say, isn't it? To say, grief is an experience, an emotion, a physical reality, almost a statement over our lives that we would do almost anything not to have. But to say that there is some part of grief that puts you in a good place that you never otherwise could have been.
Yes.
I wonder whether that could be for somebody who's listening to this, either on the recording or out or here this evening. I almost feel bad emphasizing it, but
I know.
Could we dare to believe that there could be something that we can only receive, some good thing that we could only receive at points where we're most weak, most vulnerable, most aware of our need, we're at the end point of our wisdom, our strength, our confidence. And if you're in those moments, those are points where the living God chooses to break in a very personal and special way.
I think so. It takes you to the realities of life, doesn't it? I mean, we have this, I don't know, what's the word? We cushion ourselves, don't we, with our nice houses and our clothes and our TVs and life's pretty nice. But, well, I don't know, recent events in Ukraine have shown how quickly that nice life can just go, just crumble, and then what are you left with? So, in a way, being bereaved shows you what life, that shows you the realities of life, shows you, takes you to the extremities and what's left. And what's left when everything else has gone is Jesus.
Wow. I've been really blessed by being able to listen to you talk about that. And it's a bit of talk with just a level of reality and honesty. But I'm also struck by your hopefulness without denying the hard things of life. And I'm just thinking, if maybe somebody's listening to this and they're at a point of grief, feeling that they're on the point of being broken by it, what would you want them to hear or know or maybe receive or look to?
Well, one of the verses in the Bible that really spoke volumes to me, really spoke truth to me, was he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And he does. I mean, you'll always have a scar, and sometimes that scar really hurts still. But God is in the business of healing and binding up your wounds. And he's the God of the universe, but he's there with his salve and his oils and everything, loving you, and he died for you, and he is there. He's ultimately there for you.
There's a Bible verse that I'm bouncing off. This is always a dangerous thing when you get a Bible preacher next to somebody else quoting a Bible verse. They'll come up with another one, but there's one that says he is near to the brokenhearted.
Yes. Yes.
And that nearness really matters, doesn't it?
It really, really does.
And you've been amazing. Hasn't she been amazing and honest in that?
Thank you.